Happy 4th of July, everybody. There's a very interesting, it's very interesting being a full-time minister serving at a church full-time, because a lot of times, regardless of how one feels, there are certain things that need to get done. And so there are times that when I am slated to do certain things, it's very exciting, I'm ready, and I want to do it, I'm ready to do it. And there's times that it's not that exciting. Or maybe I'm just not ready. But regardless, in some sense, it didn't really matter. So this morning, I was slated to preach. But to be very honest, I don't want to be here this morning. And that's just me being very honest. This morning, as we are going, we're continuing in Exodus. And it's very funny what God has been doing. Because I realize that God has been trying to teach me something. And I'll go, this is so odd, or just so humbling, that as He teaches me, He gets to use me to do something here this morning. And I was like, all right, Lord. I'll do it. Mainly because, well, I have to, right? I have to be here this morning. What's going to happen, right? So this morning we're going to continue in Exodus, and we're continuing this thought of obedience. And I'm going to be very honest with you. This past week and a half, I did not want to be obedient. So when you and I are right here, we're here, let me tell you, I know exactly how it feels when you know what you need to do, when you know what is the obedient thing to do, and you don't want to do it. I know what it's like. And so I feel like you and I are going to be going through this together this morning, of why obedience is so important. Why? Why does God ask us to be obedient? And so we're actually going to be continuing. There is a second part of, I guess, this little mini-series in Exodus. It's ready for the real thing. And we are in Exodus. We're in chapter 37. In verse 10, so as if you remember what we've been going through, we're actually starting to go through all the different things that are being made. That in the beginning of Exodus, Yahweh has told Moses very specific examples of what he wants made. He wants the tabernacle made, and he has very specific examples of what that looks like. And then he has very specific examples of what the altar should be made, how it should be made, or the ark, or the basin, or, you know, the courtyard, and all these things. And so now we are actually at the point where God's word and God's instructions are actually being carried out. And if you remember from last week, the big idea was, after the cleansing of their false worship, after all that stuff that happened at the base of Mount Sinai, where they built this golden calf and they worshipped this calf thinking that, well, you know, God has forsaken us, so we're going to make our own God. And after that cleansing of false worship, the Israelites, they responded to God's forgiveness, or God's grace through the forgiveness and a restored covenant, in complete obedience to experience real worship and real relationship with God. So after all that stuff that we just went through, or they just went through, with worshiping this false God, building up this calf, doing things their own way, and after being cleansed of all of that, in God's great grace, they're now responding in obedience. And through that, they're able to experience this type of worship that was so much more real than before, in this relationship that they might not have had before, or that was ruined at that moment. And so for us, really simply put, the very big picture that I want us to get is that obedience is for their own benefit. Obedience is for our benefit. And so when I, kind of going back, when I told you this morning what I thought was so funny is when I, my conversations with God was, I don't feel like obeying. And the response is, obedience is for your benefit. And so let's look at how it is. How is obedience for our benefit? And the first thing we see in 37:10, beginning in Exodus chapter 37, verse 10, that the obedience is for their benefit in connecting with the heart of the real God through His fellowship and through His presence. So obedience for their benefit, for them to be able to connect with God in a very intimate way. So in verse 10, we'll kind of just really breeze through this really quick. I don't think we really need to read through everything because we have actually gone through this before. So in verse 10 goes, He also made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits was its length, and a cubit its breadth, and a cubit was half its height. Right? He overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. And it just kind of goes through the table that they were being made. And then in verse 17, He also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyx, its flowers were of one piece in it. And it talks about how Bezalel hammered this and made the lampstand and made all the utensils and made everything of pure gold. And then in verse 25, he goes, He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit. Its breadth was a cubit. It was a square. And 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were one piece in it. And he overlaid that. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top, around its side and its horns, and he made a molding of gold around it. And then also in verse 29, he made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure fragrant incense blended as by the perfumer. So this is what's going on. So we are going through, as you remember, there's these two guys, right? Bezalel and Holiab. And these two guys, they were raised up for this task. These artists were raised up for this task of making God's furniture for God's house according to God's commands. And then so we've gone through this before, so I want us to kind of go through a recap of what's going on. Remember that this table was placed inside the holy room, the bigger portion of the tabernacle. And on this table was placed bread, this loaf of bread. And what that table symbolizes, and what that table was supposed to be for the Israelites, for the priests, for all of us to know, is that, one, God is this great provider. And He constantly provides for them. That this bread was there for them to see and remember that God provides for their needs. But even more, it was this, that God is there to, He wants to be in fellowship with us. As if we are to sit down and have a meal together. And for them, and even for us, that idea of sitting down and having a meal with someone, right? It's this bonding and this fellowship. And it's very interesting that we celebrate all things through meals, right? When somebody gets married, we have this great celebration and we have food. And we have dinner together. And we have this huge, great reception. And that's how we celebrate things, right? And probably for most of you during the 4th of July, we celebrated the freedom that we received through the sacrifices, right, of the people of our, I guess, our ancestors in some sense, right? Back then, through the revolution, that we were able to celebrate that with food. And we probably barbecued and we got together. It's almost like it's not very complete. A party or a celebration or anything is not very complete without food. Who has ever gone to a birthday party without food, right? Who's ever gone to somebody's house to celebrate or have a party without some sort of food? And so this idea is that God is here to fellowship with us. That He's ready to break bread and eat with us. And then second, we see this lampstand that was made, and as we were reminded that this lampstand was constantly lit. And this lampstand was just lit, and it lit up the darkness of that room, of the holy room in the tabernacle. One, so very practical, so now people can see what they're doing. But also, they never put that fire out, and it was a reminder that God's presence was always there. That God would never leave them. That His presence is there as it continues to shine. And that God provided the light and life in their lives. And as we even see later on in the New Testament, in John, Jesus says He is the light of the world. And it reminds us and it shows us that this lampstand reminds us He is our light and He doesn't leave us. He's always faithful. And third, we see this altar of incense. And if you remember, this altar of incense was patterned just like the altar outside. But what was different is that they burnt fragrant offerings on this, and these incense that were burnt symbolized the prayers of the people. And we see even later on in the New Testament in Revelation, they say that the prayers of the saints rose up to God like incense. We see in Psalms when David prays and he writes these songs, that he says, "It's may my prayers be like incense that rises up to you." And we see that through the sacrifice, we now have this great privilege of prayer, but prayer, even more so, is this intimate connection with God. So we see these first three furnitures revolving around this idea that there is this great, deep connection that we can have with God. That the heart of God can be really connected with us through fellowship and through His presence, and even through prayer. And so, see that their obedience to God and making these things, as they turned away from the idols that they just worshipped not that long ago, and started building these things, obedience was their benefit in connecting with the heart of God. It's kind of hard to be able to have that type of connection or be in this really good relationship when you're in active rebellion against that person. When you have a terrible relationship with that, it's just a little bit difficult, isn't it? Who wants to go and sit down and have lunch with somebody that they are arguing against? Maybe they have a bad relationship with. Maybe somebody that might be your enemy. Who is here ready, like, yeah, I'm go and schedule something with a person that I really don't like and go, hey, are you free for lunch? Nobody wants to do that. And we see that while obedience is for our benefit in connecting with God, the flip side is also true. Disobedience has great consequences in our relationship with Him, in our connection with Him. There's two types of people that usually, I'll simplify things, there's two types of people that I would meet up with. There's one type of person that is really great, and it's easy to meet up with because they're walking with Jesus, they love Jesus, they're obeying Him, and meeting up with them is just a checklist to see how they're doing and get to hear the great things that God is doing in their lives. There's like this sense of humility in them that we can really get together and it's a great time of fellowship. And there's a second type of people that don't really like to meet up with me and Josh. There's a type of people that are actually in disobedience to God. They don't want to meet up with us, and sometimes they'll meet up with us, but if we start bringing up certain things like, hey, so, how's your relationship with God? They don't really want to talk about it. It kind of makes sense. If they are not in great, when they're in those disobedience of God, they don't want to really talk about the things God's doing, because they're probably being disciplined. They don't really want to have anything to do with him at that time. There isn't really those, it's not a great conversation. Sometimes it's really difficult. It's like a laundry list of excuses of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Kind of like the list of excuses that I've been giving God this last couple of weeks. I can do these things, God, because this happened to me. This person did this to me. This situation's going on. I don't feel like obeying you because this is happening. Because this injustice is happening. And so it might be that laundry list, and I'm going, but obedience is for your benefit. Obedience is for your benefit. See, it's actually impossible to call yourself a Christian if there is no relationship with God. If you have no connection with God, the way that we see through the table, through the lampstand, through this altar of incense. If you hear this and you go, I don't know what that's like, let's say maybe it's time to really evaluate what your relationship with God really looks like. Because if there's no desire to want to pray with Him, pray to Him, talk to Him like this altar of incense, there's no desire to communicate with Him and connect with Him that way. If there is no desire to want to know Him through His Word or fellowship with one another in the belief, and right here, as I have the bread right here in front of us, as we are going to celebrate communion later today, if there is no desire for you to want to be in a covenant membership, covenant relationship with brothers and sisters and with Him, with God, if there's no desire for you to want to read and know His Word, I'm saying none, zero. Not saying that if you do it or not. If there's no desire, the question is, are you connected with the heart of God? So there is this idea of obedience brings us closer to Him. And disobedience, regardless of what it is, you might think that has nothing to do with Him, would actually hurt and strain your relationship with Him, and the consequences are much more dire than we realize. But then we continue to see that there's a second thing that happens in verse 38, verse 1. We see that obedience is for their benefit in restoring their relationship with the real God. In restoring a relationship with the real God through His forgiveness and cleansing. So maybe in the first part you're going, I don't know what that is. The first part when we talk about having and connecting with this relationship with God and growing in intimacy and deepness. Maybe you go, I don't know what that's like. Well, this part's for all of us where it goes, but the obedience is for their benefit in restoring their relationship with God through His forgiveness. Through His cleansing. So verse 1 in chapter 38 says, He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits was its breadth. It was square, and 3 cubits was its height. And He made horns for it on 4 corners, its horns with 1 piece in it, and He overlaid it with bronze. Then later on, verse 8, makes the basin. Then He made the basin of bronze and the stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then verse 9, and He made the court for the south side of the hanging of the court with fine twine linen 100 cubits. Their 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And it keeps on going. And going. And so three more items were made. First, we see that it is the altar, the bronze altar. And if you remember when we talked about this altar was sits in the middle of, in the courtyard, constantly going. And you see that it is constantly going. There's blood everywhere. And what the Israelites had to do is they brought their sacrifices to that altar. And on that altar is where their sacrifices were made. Their sin offerings, their guilt offerings were made on that altar. And they will burn it. And you'll see this great smoke that constantly rises. And it's just a reminder of the payment of sin requires shed blood for their forgiveness. And also reminds them that forgiveness is real and is actually offered. That they have an opportunity to be forgiven. Reminds them how heavy and how deep their sin is, but also reminds them that there is an opportunity to be forgiven. And that this, and then we talked about this big word called justification, how this altar represents our justification, which is a legal term for them and for us, is just to go, is going, our legal standing before God is declared innocent because of what happened on that altar. And that altar ultimately, of course, we're not burning anything anymore because that altar was replaced with the cross of Jesus Christ. That His shed blood was for the penalty of our sins. That He came and died for that penalty of our sins. So we no longer need an altar. We no longer need to bring our bulls and goats, as it was talked about in Hebrews, that was just a foreshadow of what was going to come. That was a foreshadow of Jesus being the one true sacrifice for our sins. The Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of man, that His shed blood was the one that would bring ultimate and real justification. So when we stand before the throne room of God, we are innocent because of that. And then secondly, we see that there's this bronze basin that the priest would have to wash their hands and feet in. And God would say that if you don't do that, you'll die. And of course, there's some practical reasons to that. Yes, cleanliness is next to godliness, which is great, but it meant more than that, if you remember. It meant more than that. It wasn't just a practical reason for them to wash their hands. It represented this daily cleansing. It represented holiness. And we remember that through this basin, it meant sanctification. While justification is our legal standing before God, sanctification is this everyday process of trying to be more like Jesus. The holiness of Jesus, striving to be more like Him. And sanctification is this growth in each and every believer of becoming more and more like Jesus. And thirdly, we talked about the courtyard. This big courtyard where it reminded us that all are welcomed in. That the altar might be right there, but forgiveness is freely offered to anyone willing to step into the courtyard. And the courtyard is a place of great celebration and excitement because we know that we are within the presence of God, we are in the presence of God's people, and that we can go to the altar and give our sacrifices. And it's this continual invitation into God's house. It is the continual invitation to receive forgiveness. That the altar, which represented forgiveness and justification, is not fenced off from us, but is open to anyone who responded. Right? Can you imagine that? As they built the courtyard, not that long ago, their very hands were the ones that built the golden calf. That must have still been stuck in their memory. And now they build this courtyard as a reminder that they can approach God for forgiveness. That was what God was like, it doesn't matter what you did. There's forgiveness offered. And can you imagine that they built all these things? The horns that they built on the calf, now they build on this altar that they have to place sacrifices for their sin. The obedience was for their benefit as a reminder that they can have this restored relationship with God through not what they have done, but through what God has done. And so as I sit and look in my life of whether I want to obey or not, I realize that disobedience cannot be contained within myself. There's no such thing as sin or disobedience that doesn't hurt anyone. All sin has its consequences. And especially the consequence that hurts our relationship with God. Right, so when I don't want to obey, it reminds me that obedience is for my benefit. It's not because we have this God who just wants to lord his life over us and wants to dictate everything. Sometimes when I don't want to obey, I think, God, you don't know what is right for me. All you want me to do is to do these care, you know, you just want me to do these things. But I don't receive anything from it. And I'm reminded that once again that obedience is always for my benefit. Obedience is always for my restoration. Obedience is always for what's good for me. And so what does it look like for true obedience for all of us? And to be able to be restored in this type of forgiveness. This obedience is to confess and repent of your sins and turn your faith and trust in Jesus. That is the call of obedience for us this morning. Because there's no way we can fully obey every single law that God has given us. We've already failed in that. But the one call of obedience is to place your faith and trust in me and turn from your sin. To know that I offer you forgiveness, restoration, and new relationship. And through that obedience, our benefit is restored relationship with Him. And so, for a lot of us probably this morning, in the midst of the struggle of what does it look like to obey God, or why should I obey Him when I don't feel like it, is because it is for our benefit in restoring our relationship with Him and growing into deeper intimacy with Him. And here's some really good news. As we finish, this is some really exciting thing for me. Verse 21. It says, "These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest." And it keeps on going, talks in verse 24, "All the gold that was used for the work on the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekels of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekels of the sanctuary." Right? And then it keeps on going, verse 27, "The 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent of base." Verse 28, and of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. The bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, the bases around the court, and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs around the court." You read that, it looks like it's just kind of like a summary of all the things that they did. But here's the cool thing. If you remember, there was a call for free will offering a couple chapters ago. Yahweh says, if anyone who's moved in their hearts to obey, if anyone is moved in their hearts to give freely to me, do it. And if you remember, it started pouring in to the point where they said, stop, no more, we're done. And we talked about what does it look like for us to be generous people like that. Not just generous for the sake of generosity, but generous in what does it look like to give back to God what He has given us. And we talked about how a generous heart is really a reflection of God's heart, because He was generous with us. That there is, it's very hard pressed for you to find a believer who loves God deeply, intimately, and who's not generous. I have not yet met one. Because there's this idea that the generosity really reflects who God is. And here's the thing, we come back and He reports of all the things that were given. Everything. This is like a list of the things they did well. Their obedience. And here's the thing I realized. Their obedience is not forgotten. That God saw and acknowledged their generous spirit and grateful heart. Here's one of the things I remember growing up. When I was in school, middle school, high school, report cards were never the... I hated getting report cards. I hated it. Because this is how the conversation ends. Either I bring the report card to my father, he looks at it and goes, you could have done better. You didn't get all A's. You know the standard of our house. The standard of our house is A's. You didn't do very well. You need to study harder and you need to work harder. All right, fine. That makes sense. I got you, right? Like, if that's your standard, I didn't achieve your standard. Fine. But what's even worse is when I come home and go, Dad, I got straight A's. His response to me is, well, you had it easy. Back when I grew up in Taiwan, school was much, much harder. You should get A's. I mean, how devastating is that to hear? That even when I meet your requirements, Dad, even when I fulfilled everything you asked for, it's not enough. And maybe sometimes we feel like that with God. That even when I feel like I've been as obedient as I can, it's not enough. And you don't even acknowledge it. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? It's so hard to obey you. But when I do, it's like nothing happens. It's like things get worse. And we see that God goes, no, He sees it. He knows it. And that maybe we don't understand His plan. Because our obedience is not based on what happens to us. Our obedience does not mean we get blessed with great things. Our obedience, as we saw earlier, it means that we get deeper intimacy with God, that we get a good, loving, heartfelt connection and relationship with Him. That's what we get. That God does not promise that we get these material blessings or we get comfort. He didn't promise that. He promised us Him. That's what obedience gets. So a lot of times when we feel like we're obeying and we feel like, I don't feel you, you're not there, I'm not even getting, things are getting worse. Made for you this morning is, He sees it. He knows it. He doesn't just acknowledge it. He is proud of you for doing that. Isn't that amazing? I used to go, why would God be proud of me? And then I had a little daughter who was 15 months old, and she can do things that if I think about this, right? I go, if you were like 5 years older, no one would celebrate that. You know what I'm saying? Right, like, you know, it's like, mama, mama, yay, you said mom, right? You said dad. Oh, you know how to ask for bread. And it's kind of like, yeah, if you're 15, it's like, I'm not going to, okay, right? Like, dada, what do you want, right? Like, you know, it's like, we don't, but now that I have my own daughter, I go, we celebrate everything. The things that we know she's going to walk. You know, we know that's going to happen. That's just how nature takes its course. As she gets older, as she gets stronger, she's going to learn how to walk. But we celebrate it. Like, I'm so proud of you. Is there really any reason to be proud of my child walking? I mean, all of us here we know what that's like. Is it proud for her to be able to feed herself? Like, all of us know how to do that. But I celebrate it. I'm so proud of her. I pick her up and I hug her and go, you did a great job. And she gets so excited. See, when she puts the puzzle into place, we celebrate that. She can put the circle into the circle thing, right? We're like so excited about that. And then she claps for herself and we're like, and I go, if I can celebrate these small, almost insignificant things that we think with my daughter, how much more does God do that with us? How much more? That in my midst where I'm going, God, it's so hard to be obedient. I don't want to do this. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to lay down my pride. I don't want to do that. And then we go, okay, I'll try it. And you do it. And he comes in and he just hugs you and goes, great job. Great job. He celebrates it. He sees it. So for us this morning, what in our lives do we need to turn towards him in obedience? What is it? Do you need to have that conversation with somebody and forgive somebody? Something that you've been holding on to, maybe some bitterness in your life? Maybe it's time for you to sit down with your husband and your wife, and maybe have a conversation for the first time in who knows how long. To let go of maybe some anger. Go out of obedience, I want to build up this relationship. Maybe, what does it look like to honor my mother and father, maybe for the first time in a long time? Or maybe as parents, maybe it's time for me to turn towards obedience and say that maybe I've been communicating to my child that money, security is their ultimate God. Maybe it's time for me to let go of their grades or their future and go, how do I point them to Jesus? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's pride. Or maybe you're very judgmental. Maybe you've just been making excuses for all the things you've been doing, and maybe it's time to stop. Maybe it's trying to go through this world by yourself when you know your brothers and sisters in Christ that's willing to go with you, but you're just so prideful that you don't want anything to do with them. We all have something in our lives. Maybe it's not as glaring as mine this morning. Maybe you are not as hard-pressed as me in fighting for obedience. But there's something that all of us can turn towards him in obedience. Find restoration in our relationship with him. Maybe as we take the bread and the cup this morning, we're reminded that his presence and his fellowship and his love is with us, that there's great joy in remembering the cross that paid for our way to him and the empty grave where sin is defeated and he reigns victorious.